Well, God bless you, and welcome to side two of tape number six in our seminar on Revelation. And we're in Jeremiah chapter 7. Now, we just encountered the valley, the Geh-ben-Hinnom, which later became known as Gehinnom, or in the Greek, Gehenna, in Joshua chapter 15. By the way, I don't think I said this, but in Joshua chapter 15, we were reading about the borders of the tribe of Judah, which you can see from Joshua chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. And the northern border of Judah was this valley, Gehenna. And then, of course, north of Judah started the border of the tribe of Benjamin. So the split, the traditional split between the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin was right down that valley, the Gehenna. So at the time of Joshua, this was the valley assigned to the sons of Hinnom, and it was the northern border of Judah, the southern border of Benjamin. And of course, then Israel set up its capital city. David got the revelation. It set up its capital city in Jerusalem and built the temple there on Mount Moriah. And by Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30, it says, "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name and have defiled it." Well, the house that bears God's name is the temple. So at the time of Jeremiah, and by the way, if Jeremiah was, he started in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and around there, that'd be 604 or so B.C., and was prophesying at the fall of the temple in 586. So you can see Jeremiah is, if you make him 600 B.C. and Joshua at 1400 B.C., there's an 800-year difference between Joshua and Jeremiah. And this valley that was just innocently given as the border between Judah and Benjamin in Joshua chapter 15 is now being used, and we'll read about it. This house that bears my name, the people of Jeremiah's time are setting up idols in the temple. Verse 31, they've built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. Again, the word valley is Geh. So in the Hebrew, they've built the high places of Topheth in Geh-Hinnom, Geh-Ben-Hinnom, to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind. Boy, that's a religious commitment. You burn your children to death as an offering to an idol god? Don't tell me these religious people weren't committed. They were committed, and they were religious. They're just wrong. If you remember, a dead body defiled a place. And so for years, children were sacrificed. They were burned to death in this Gehenna, which is the valley just south of Jerusalem. By the way, when it says in verse 31, they've built the high places of Topheth, the ancient Aramaic root of Topheth is fireplace. So they built the high places of the fireplace. These are the worship of Moloch and some of the other gods, and then they'd burn their children in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. In Jeremiah chapter 19, this is what the Lord says. God talking to Jeremiah, "Go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests, and go out to the Geh-ben-Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom, near the entrance of the potsherd gate, and there proclaim the words I tell you, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they filled this place with the blood of the innocent." You see, they're killing their children. Verse 5, "They've built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire, his offerings to Baal. Something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind." I guess not. It wouldn't enter into the mind of a loving God to burn your children to death as a religious offering. My goodness. Verse 6, "So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth, the fireplace, or Geh-ben-Hinnom, but it'll be called the Valley of Slaughter." In this place I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. Anyway, the valley of Hinnom, which is the valley just to the south of Jerusalem, thus got a bad name. And by the time of the Greek, this Ben-Hinnom was simply transposed into the Greek as Gehenna. It was the valley just south of Jerusalem, and it became the garbage dump. The garbage dump. It had been defiled by the dead bones of children and the burning of children for years and years. And so at the time of Christ, the garbage was burned in Gehenna. So now picture Christ, and he's talking about those who will not be saved. And he says, those who will not be saved will be thrown into Gehenna. And the people would look out and they'd see the burning, the garbage burning out there in the garbage dump. And they'd say, whoa, made his point, didn't it? In other words, you won't get saved, you're worthless. He says, you're worthless, you're like the garbage, you'll be thrown out and burned. In other places, he said, the wicked are like the chaff thrown into the furnace, they're consumed. No one at the time of Christ ever conceived of garbage burning forever. And no one at the time of Christ ever conceived of chaff in the fire burning forever. That simply didn't come in their mind. Now, we know that garbage and chaff take a little time to burn. And some garbage, especially if it's real gooey and yucky, takes quite a long time to burn. But no one considered the garbage would burn forever. And even the devil is eventually burned up. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, and again, I want to point out the book by Ed Fudge, The Fire That Consumes. There's such a good job done with this. And it is so contrary to thinking of a loving God as burning people forever and ever and ever for the sins they committed in this physical body over a 50 or 60 or 70 year period, when heck, half the reason they sinned anyway was because they were deceived by the devil. That is not what a loving God will do. It wasn't in the mind of the people of Israel. And I'll refer you again to Is There Death After Life by Christian Educational Services and book The Fire That Consumes by Ed Fudge, and we'll go on with this in Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 18. By the way, this is talking about the devil. In verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Verse 14, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. Verse 15, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. This is talking about the adversary, the devil, the dragon, the serpent. In verse 17, your heart became proud, so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Verse 18, by your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. It's interesting that in the Hebrew, when something is absolutely going to happen, it is put in the past tense. And so he says, I reduced you to ashes on the ground. And of course, this is exactly what will happen eventually to the devil. Eventually, the devil, thrown in the fire, will be consumed and burned to ashes. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. And that's exactly what will happen. The devil will eventually be consumed and be no more. No one, not even the devil, will burn forever. Will they burn for a long time? Yes, maybe even a very long time, but not forever. Now, in light of that, I want to go back to verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And you remember that in chapter 19, verse 20, it says the beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake. So now the devil is thrown in to join them. And the verse goes on to say they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the Greek here reads unto the ages of the ages, which is a very long time. If you are familiar with the figure of speech hyperbole, God often says things in hyperbole, and I will refer you again to E.W. Bullinger's book, Figures of Speech Used in the Bible, for a better understanding of what hyperbole is, because it is true that the adversary and his minions will burn for a very long time, but when it says under the ages of the ages, that does not necessarily have to imply eternal burning. And Ed Fudge, I think, does a good job with this, but it just means a long time. It can be the figure of speech hyperbole. And again, the literal truth is stated very clearly in Ezekiel when it says, "You'll be brought to ashes and never will you be anymore." Verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." And again, we see the judgment here, based on works. This is now the second resurrection, and you'll see this on chart number 3, listed under letter G. This is the second resurrection. This is the second or general resurrection of all the dead who've not gotten up, and they will be judged according to their works. Verse 12 goes on, "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them." And again, I think some versions translate the word Hades as hell. I don't like either Hades or hell. The meaning is the grave. "Death and the grave gave up the dead that were in them." There's certainly a lot of dead people in graves. "And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." There's going to be no more natural death or natural graves after this. All the graves are gone because everybody is either alive or they're consumed in the lake of fire and gone. Gone. So there's no more death and no more graves. Those things are thrown into the lake of fire and they are consumed. The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let's not kid ourselves about what the eternal future of unbelievers is going to be. It's going to be death in the lake of fire. You know, there's some people who believe, oh, you're going to get a second chance. Won't everybody get a second chance at the judgment? No. Hebrews says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, the chance that a person has to believe is right here, right now, in this life. And the Bible is very clear that you live in this life, and then you get up to face the judgment, and the books are opened, and you are judged according to what you have done. This should build a fire in us for evangelism. We ought to be so excited to win the lost, we can't stand to hold back from speaking. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We'll tell anybody that Jesus Christ died for their sins. You bet, because he did. And we, in many cases, are the way that they're going to hear. You know, sure, they could be in the revelation period, I guess, and maybe they'd believe that angel flying overhead and proclaiming the gospel, but why not let them believe you? Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what, Christians ought to open their mouths for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the people on the face of this earth have one chance and one chance only to believe, and that's the life that they're living now. And if they're not found written in the book of life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 21. Now, chapter 21, now we have a new start. Chapter 21, we have a new start because all of the evil ones are gone. They're gone. The only ones left, the alive, are completely righteous and they have eternal life. The only ones left alive are completely righteous, and they have eternal life. All the wicked have been thrown into the lake of fire where they're consumed, and death and the grave have been thrown into the lake of fire where it's consumed. And so in chapter 21, God starts, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." God starts over again, brand new heaven, brand new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So now God is going to bring down from heaven to land on the earth a city he has prepared for people to live in. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you hear the tone in this verse? This is so fantastic. It's so wonderful to think God himself will be with them. God hung out with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Sure, remember when I talked about God coming into concrete form and showing himself on the face of the earth? Remember in the Garden of Eden, it says, and I think this is the King James Version, that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You can't make your voice walk. No, the Hebrew word kol can be better translated there as sound. Bullinger even goes so far as to say footsteps or crackling, because God created mankind to fellowship with. God has never wanted to be separate and apart from mankind. God created man to have someone to fellowship with. And God would come down to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he would walk around. And it says that after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they hear? They heard the footsteps, the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Because do you ever like to go out for a walk in the cool of the day? I do. And God did too. He came down to visit Adam and Eve. And of course, Adam and Eve have sinned, so they're being real cautious and real wary. And what do they hear? They hear God's footsteps. Crunch, 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 crunch. In the Garden of Eden, and then they hide. You see, God has always wanted to fellowship with mankind, but then because of the sins of man, we didn't see much of him for 6,000 years of human history. But there's a time coming when that will no longer be the case. In verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. God will come into some form that we'll be able to relate to and we'll be able to fellowship with him. Fabulous truth. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There's no more devil. There's no more evil spirits. There's no more evil people. The only ones left on the planet are the righteous. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And ladies and gentlemen, they are. There's going to be a new city. There's going to be a kingdom on the face of the earth that we can live in fellowship with God. Verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Verse 9, one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now remember, the earth that we know now has been destroyed. This is a new heaven and a new earth. And so now the city of Jerusalem comes down from heaven and lands on the earth. Verse 11, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. Now, 12,000 stadia, that is a very long way. That's about 1,400 miles. Now, that means that this city is 1,400 miles square. That's like from the East Coast to the Mississippi. And it lands on the face of the earth. It comes down from heaven and lands on the face of the earth. Verse 17, he measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by a man's measurement. 144 cubits, that's about 200 feet thick by a man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, as pure as glass. Now, I want to say something about the translation here, because what I used to believe and used to teach was this city that came down out of heaven was a perfect cube. A perfect cube. And I got that from verse 16, where it says, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. So if it's as wide and high as it is long, then you've got a cube. And what I believed was that the wall was 1,400 miles high and 144 cubits thick. And I'm not, as I've looked at that and read some other men and looked at the Greek on this, I'm not confident that's the proper interpretation here, because verse 16, it says the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. Okay, so the walls are laid out as long as they are wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and in as wide and high as it is long. Now, if you look at a city wall, like for example, when I look at the old city of Jerusalem and I look at the city wall, what I see over the wall are the buildings of the city. And what I think is perhaps a more reasonable interpretation is that the city is 1,400 miles on a side, and there are buildings in it that are 1,400 miles high. Because then in verse 17, he measured the wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by a man's measurement, which is about 200 feet. But if you check your Greek, the word thick is not there. It's simply he measured the wall, and it was 144 cubits. Now, normally when you measure something, you don't measure the thickness of a wall, although you could. So, there are two interpretations then, two main interpretations that I've read of this. One is what I used to believe, which is this city is a perfect cube, and it's let down from heaven and lands on the earth, and you've got a 200-foot wall, 200 thick foot wall that goes up for 1,400 miles. Another way to look at this is you've got a city that's as wide as it is, it's square, just like it says in verse 16, it's as long as it was wide, so it'd be 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide. It would be surrounded by this big wall that is 200 feet high, and inside the city are these huge buildings that make the width and the length and the height equal. So those are the two possible interpretations of this. Like I say, this is nothing to die for. The Greek is not very clear, and so I know of competent Bible scholars that go with the different interpretations go both ways. Verse 18, the wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. A lot of times in Christian traditions, we hear about the streets of gold. Well, this is it. This is the golden city with streets of gold. The wall was made of jasper. Jasper is green, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardony, the sixth carnelian, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, again, you can see that this is a great rainbow of colors. I will say that when you're trying to interpret these mineral names, sometimes these mineral names are very hard to trace. For example, what is called sapphire here may very well be lapis lazuli. And there's some other crystals that we may have the wrong crystal here. Some of the crystal names of the ancient world, it's very hard to tell exactly what they meant. And the other thing, of course, is, and you know this from just walking into any gem shop, that sometimes crystals will come in one or two or three different natural colors. So I know some people have tried to sit down and say, these are the exact colors of the foundations of this wall. But I don't think from Scripture you can do it that exactly because of what is lost here in our understanding of the crystal work. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city. Now, look at how this contrasts with the thousand-year millennial kingdom. In the thousand-year millennial kingdom in Ezekiel, God spent three chapters, Ezekiel 40, 41, and 42, describing the temple in the millennial kingdom, and even the sacrifices of the temple and the priests, and who would sacrifice and who would not. But now, in this new heaven and earth, with the old order of things passed away, there's this city, but there's no temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You know, a temple was a place where you went to worship the Lord. In this new Jerusalem, they're going to be right there. Walk up and shake their hands. Say hi. God bless you. Gee, I guess if it's God, I guess you'd have to say bless yourself. I just think, what a wonderful time. There's God and Christ right there in the city. No, you don't need a building. They're there. Go eat dinner with them. Holy smokes, what a great time this is going to be. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it. Glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Again, we see the two, God and His Son Jesus Christ, are here together, the two of them, and they radiate such light, there's no need even for the sun or moon in this city. The nations will walk by its light. You can just see the concept of the light radiating out from this city. The nations will walk by its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. I don't really know why they need gates, but anyway, they'll never be shut, and there's no night. Verse 26, the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know why? Nothing impure will ever enter it, and no one who's ever done what is shameful will enter into it, because they won't be there. This is the third heaven and earth, and all those people were thrown into the fire where they were consumed. And this is the new heaven and the new earth. And then chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And I confess, I don't know what this is about. I don't know why the nations would need healing. I don't know, maybe this is like aloe vera or something, that if you get a scrape or a cut while you're out playing games, you get to use the leaves of the tree. I don't know. The Bible isn't clear. But in any case, verse 3, no longer will there be any curse. Remember, in Genesis chapter 3, the ground was cursed, because Adam handed the authority of the world over to the devil. And God said, the ground is cursed for your sake. Thorns and thistles will it bring forth. Even the ground is going to be wonderful. You'll be able to walk out in the fields. You don't have to worry about cut feet or scraped up legs with thorns and thistles. There won't be any of that. The earth will no longer be under the adversary's curse. It's just going to be a wonderful place. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. You see that? See His face? Boy, in the Israelite culture, when you saw somebody's face, it meant that you were intimate. It meant you were intimate. And when it says here, they will see His face, there will be an intimacy between God and the people. and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. It will just be a wonderful lighted place. Will we need sleep? I don't know. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." And again, here's this phrase, soon take place, which we know it is soon, because we're going to be in this. If you pass away, then you die, then when you get up, you'll be in the millennial kingdom, and then right on over into this eternal kingdom. This stuff is going to come to pass soon. Even if it's your lifetime, it's still not more than 100 years. And I love how the angel says these words are trustworthy and true. You want a hope to help encourage you to move forward with the things of God and be thankful? Boy, I tell you, to know that you're going to be in a city like this, we can really be thankful for this. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." And amen to that. Verse 8, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" And the angels and we will worship God forever. Verse 10, "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near.'" Don't seal them up. In other words, write them, let everybody read them. And I'm thankful that I'm getting a chance to teach this to you as you're listening to this tape. And thank you for taking the time to listen. Verse 11, "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy." So things are going to go on the face of the earth for a while before this stuff starts. And the angel says to John, you just let people, you know, let them exercise their free will, but don't seal up the words of this book. Hold it out in front of them. Let them make up their mind on this thing. And you know, ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Each and every one of us has to make up his mind how we're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we're going to witness or not, whether we're going to study or not, whether we're going to pray or not. Every one of us has to make up his mind or her mind to take control of his own life. Interesting. Chapter 22, verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me." Amen. Thank you, Lord. "My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Verse 15, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Now, when it says outside, it doesn't mean outside the city in the new heaven and earth. It doesn't mean outside the city in new heaven and earth. Outside meaning gone. They're out of the way. They're not in existence anymore. Remember that they were all thrown into the lake of fire and burned up. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright morning star." Verse 17, "The Spirit," remember the Spirit refers to Jesus Christ. Remember when he spoke early in the letter there to the seven churches. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." I love this. Whoever's thirsty, come. You know, there's such an invitation to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness to come to Jesus Christ. And whoever wishes, you see the honoring of free will there? God honors and respects our free will. Verse 18, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book." And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And you know, I take these words very seriously because as a teacher of the book of Revelation, and as I said, I've been studying the book of Revelation for many years now, but I've never wanted to tape it before because of the awesome responsibility that when you put something on tape and it's almost like now it's official, it's set in stone. And yet I think with all the confusion and what I consider to be wrong teaching out there on the street today concerning the book of Revelation, that Christian Educational Services, and I will speak for myself, and I have decided that we need to get the book of Revelation out so that people have a chance to look at the words. And I thank God for his mercy and that he continues to teach the truth. And I have done my best to make sure that I am rightly dividing this and setting it forth for you clearly and accurately. And I thank God for his mercy and grace on my life also. Then in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this seminar. I hope it has blessed you and helped you in your walk with the Lord. I hope it has gotten you more committed in your walk for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you make decisions to pray, to increase the power of your prayer life, to increase the fellowship that goes on in your life. If you don't do a lot of witnessing, I trust that this seminar has inspired you to think through ways that you too can outreach with the gospel. And if you've been ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I hope this seminar has done something to get you to the point that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. These things will happen. Jesus Christ will come back as judge of the earth. He will reward those that have been faithful to him. And I trust that the syllabus and the tapes have helped you in your walk in other ways. And we appreciate your support of Christian Educational Services. And I appreciate the time you've taken in listening to these tapes. And I feel like closing with Revelation chapter 2:21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. God bless you.